Hello, Columbus, Chattahoochee Valley, Tri-City area, all my friends down in Dothan, and you follow. You know, I got to keep giving y'all shout-outs down there because y'all are supportive listeners down in that part of Georgia, and we appreciate you so much, and we want to let you know, we know that you're here, we know you down there, and we appreciate you for all that you do and all your support, even coming up to Columbus for our events like Family Day. We love to see you, so thank you for participating. Thank you for all of our Columbus listeners for being here with us today as well. Again, this is Sunday Conversation with Teddy Reese. Today is July 1st, 2018. We are officially in July, the seventh month of the year. So we are officially halfway through 2018. And I tell you, so much going on right now out there in society, out here in our country. I mean, we got a Supreme Court justice that has announced he's going to retire, and that's going to give President Donald Trump appointee to the Supreme Court. And, you know, it's just so much going on right now. We're still dealing with small children being separated from their families, their parents at the border while they're trying to cross the border. But this has also been another great week for women in politics. We've seen two minority women win some very key races, one being a black lady who was on the ballot for Oklahoma for the lieutenant governorship. So she will be the Democratic nominee there. And also in New York, we had a very high-ranking congressional Democrat who was upseated in the primary by 28-year-old young lady involved in the community, active. And so I think that's just amazing because it's good to see young people picking up the mantle and the leadership and shouldering our responsibility in the community. You know, it's not right, and we shouldn't just sit on the sidelines as young folks and watch things happen, because ultimately, you know, with the blank of an eye, this city is going to be within our hands from a leadership perspective, and we need to be prepared. We can't be caught off guard with this. This can't be brand new to us when the time comes. So we got to be ready, and that's why I'm kind of excited about today's show, because I have a guest with me, a good friend of mine. I've been knowing him for a while. I first met him via Facebook and was looking at all the work he was doing in the community and you know, all the work he was doing with his church, and I was just so impressed. And so I had to have my friend on today to have a conversation with me, and I'm honored today to have in the studio with me Brother Norman Quarles. Norman, how you doing, brother?
I'm good. How you doing, bro?
I am blessed. Glad to be here. God is good. He's still blessing. His grace and mercy is sufficient and everything else, brother.
Amen. Amen.
I'm just excited about it. Now, Norman, you know, you and I first encountered each other based upon your community work. Now, what's the name of the organization again you work with?
I have a nonprofit organization. We're 501c3 called Impacting Generations.
Impacting Generations.
Yes, sir.
And what exactly is the foundational work of your organization, Impacting Generations?
The foundational work is something that I see three-parted. God gave it to me in threes. We understand and know that God does a lot of things in threes. He told me to start something to basically help young men and women in our society who basically need a second chance, who need an opportunity. One of the things that we one of the problems in this city right now is crime, and for some reason we believe that the deterrent for crime is to lock people up, but that's not really a deterrent. Mm-hmm. You know, people need opportunities. I talk with a lot of young men, a lot of young women on a daily basis, and they say if they had opportunity, they would not be doing what they're doing. So Impacting Generations, we created something called the Street Initiative. The Street Initiative is basically something that we do to help young men and women get jobs. And that's one part of it. Mm-hmm. We've gotten, I would say, this year and between the end of last year and this year so far, we've gotten like 25 young men and women hired on jobs.
Wow.
So that's one.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. And you know, and when you use the word second chance, that it kind of struck me, I guess, for a particular reason, because when I was working with a nonprofit, a lot of the work that we did was to reduce the school to prison pipeline, to keep so many of our children from finding themselves from a classroom to a jail cell. We're trying to prevent that, but a component of that too, looking, because that's criminal justice reform. We're talking about the juvenile code. You know, part of that too, of criminal justice reform, and I know the governor has been focused a lot on this too, is having a easier transition for those that have been incarcerated to finding, you know, supportive work jobs, not just any type job. I mean, you got to have a livable wage, and unfortunately, we've seen expenses like housing and food and utilities continue to go up, but people's wages are not going up.
Yeah,
and that's problematic. So you can't give someone a minimum wage job and say, hey, go away and be happy, because minimum wage doesn't suffice.
Right.
In today's society.
Right. And that's why what we do is we encourage them to go higher. One of the things we do is, you know, okay, once you get the job, we also have a program in which we were helping young men and young women get into Columbus Tech.
Mm-hmm.
Our aim is not for people just to have an occupation, but to get a career, a profession, something that'll sustain them through life, something that
Absolutely.
They'll be able to build some type of generational wealth, something that they'll be able to pass on to their children and their children, their children. So like I said, the Street Initiative is one part. Then we have something that we've coined Dream Again. Dream Again is basically a project for women, single women, because a lot of times when women have children, you know, and women in general, we won't exclude any women, but it was particularly for single women, but it's everybody is included.
Mm-hmm.
If a woman needs help. But a lot of times when women have children, what happens is life happens.
Mm-hmm.
The nurturing part of a woman kicks in and they forget about their dreams. They put what they wanted to do on the back burner. So what Impacting Generations wants to do through Dream Again is to give women an opportunity again, get them whatever they need in job training, skill training, GED if they want to do that, higher education if they want to do that. We just want to help. Again, the overall objective is to always to get people into sustainable wealth, not just an occupation, but a career, a profession, something that these women can pick their heads up about again.
Now, if there's someone who's listening and they want to contact Impacting Generations, how do they reach your nonprofit?
They can contact us at impactinggenerationsforgod@gmail.com.
Impacting Generations for God.
For God, little g,
mm-hmm.
@gmail.com.
@gmail. So you're saying that G and God is a little g?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So that's Impacting Generations for God @gmail.com.
Yes, sir.
And they can get in contact with Impacting Generations that way. What was your motivation behind doing the work that you're doing now?
My motivation is simply this. You know, I'm a three-time convicted felon.
Mm-hmm.
I served three separate prison sentences. Upon my last prison trip, God basically told me if I went out there with the same thing, he wasn't promising me life. So once I received that and I got myself together with Christ, you know, I wanted to do something. You know, I had to do something, you know, to right some of the wrongs, because I done a lot in this community. I done a lot of wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So I just wanted to just do some good, just do some right things.
Okay, and so you say you are a three-time convicted felon?
Yes, sir.
Three-time, and was that all in one occurrence or
no?
Events?
Separate events. Three, I served three separate prison stints.
So here you are sitting in front of me, a man that at one point in his life, is it okay for me to say you had a troubled life in the beginning? So
yes, sir.
One
yes,
point
sir.
You had a troubled life to now you are working and helping leading a nonprofit that's giving other people an opportunity to not make the same mistakes that you made. And plus, you are a published author.
Yes, sir.
I'm sitting here looking at your book now, Conversations with the Believer by Norman Quarles. And, you know, I read a little bit of it standing out here waiting, you know, for us to have our conversation. And there's some good stuff in here.
Praise God. Praise God.
You know, they say never judge a book by its cover. Mm-hmm. I think that should apply to individuals too, because too often, you know, we're excluded from opportunities or advances because people are judgmental from what they see on the surface level.
Yeah.
You know, recently we had an initiative here in Georgia to remove the box from a job application, and that box was a box that required people to check to say whether or not they were a convicted felon. And oftentimes, employers would look at that box, and if it was checked, they would go ahead and dismiss your application. How can a person, and you know, and as an attorney, I'm a real believer that if someone has done their time, paid any fines or restitution that needs to be paid, and that is over with, that person should be given ample opportunity. Doing something like having to check the box as we previously had to do, you know, it's still like punishing folks. Was there a point, you know, after you got out of jail the third time and you were on this path to turning your life around, was there a point where you felt that you were still being punished?
Yes. I've published two books. Well, I've written two books. I've had two books published. Mm-hmm. I'm an elder in the Lord's Church. I served as an assistant to the chaplain of the Muskogee County Jail. Mm-hmm. I preached over America. I founded, CEO and president of my own nonprofit corporation, and I put in for a pardon, and I was denied. I mean, if I am not, you know, the model of rehabilitation, who can be a rehabilitated, you know? So it's frustrating at times. It is.
And I'm glad you're expressing that, but I'm sitting here looking in your face, and I can tell you're frustrated. I can see the frustration on your face. I see it, and it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair because you're trying to do what you supposed to do to change your life.
Yeah.
And to move things around. And so, you know, You know, brother, I wish I had words for you. Right now, I don't have any words for you that will make the pain that you have endured from other situations go away. But what I want to say to you is, even if you are rejected by government officials or anyone else, don't let that break you. You are on a trajectory of greatness right now. I mean, with what you have accomplished, what you've been able to do in this short period, it is absolutely phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal. And we appreciate what you're doing and the hard work that you're doing. And there's a lot of knowledge in this book, a lot of information. Now, you are not the only child, though, right? You know, growing up as a child, you had siblings.
Yes, I have four brothers and two sisters. I wanna correct something because I wanna be clear. It's not that I'm frustrated because I'm free. I'm free. What's shown in my face and what people may see, it's a burden. I have a burden for other young men, for other people who going down the road I went down, right, to bring them out. So frustrated? No, I wouldn't use that because I'm not frustrated. I'm free. You know, I'm free. My relationship with God is growing, and I'm good. Mm-hmm. You know, are there things that disappoint me? Sure. But at the end of the day, you know, I know that my God, you know, I know that my Christ is doing some marvelous things in my life. So, but yeah, I got four brothers and two sisters, and like I said, originally from Detroit, Michigan. Mom got us here. basically to get us better opportunities. Ended up getting into a lot here, doing a lot here. But at the end of the day, I'm sitting across from Brother Teddy Reese, attorney at law. So, you know, I'm doing something
Brother,
right.
Brother, the honor is all mine to be in your presence, you know, because the work that is done in the community through your organization and through you, you know, you never ask for pats on the back. But when I see you post a picture on Facebook or you standing, you know, in somebody's yard or in the streets with brothers and y'all are praying, holding hands in a circle, praying, reintroducing many of them to God. You know, those are touching moments on social media. Those are, I'd rather see pictures like that every day than to see somebody fighting.
Yeah.
Or to see somebody's child dancing like grown folks would be dancing in the club. You know, I'd rather see things like that every day. So your work is certainly making an impact. It's having an impact here. And we're going to talk about where impacts are needed here in the community when we return back. We're going to take a quick break. This is Sunday Conversation with Teddy Reese. I am having a conversation with my friend and community servant and servant of God, Norman Quarles. We're here talking about his organization, his work. And when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about community and engagement, what he's seeing and what he thinks we should do to take Columbus to a next level, to try to stop some of the violence and the crime, because this is what we got to do. We got to talk to folks like Mr. Quarles that are on the front line. We got to talk to the people that are out there shaking hands and giving high fives and having conversations with those that need our help the most, those that have felt neglected, left behind, like no one cares. We can reach them, and we will reach them, and we have blueprints to reach them, and we're going to work on those. So we'll be right back.
When your car is in drive, put your phone in park. This is Harris Blackwood of the Governor's Office of Highway Safety. Starting July 1st, it will be against the law in Georgia for drivers to have a phone in their hand or on any part of their body. You can only make and receive calls if you have an earpiece, headset, use your speakerphone feature, or if your phone is connected to your vehicle or electronic watch. Videos, texting, emails, and social media are all still illegal when driving. To learn more about the new hands-free law, visit headsupgeorgia.com. Putting down our phones will save lives, maybe yours.
Welcome back to Sunday Conversation with Teddy Reese. We get back on the air here to pick up our conversation. We are talking today with Mr. Norman Quarles. And if you heard the beginning of the show, he's truly a dynamic brother that has turned his life around after what he gave me permission to conclude as a troubled youth period. He's a three-time convicted felon and served three prison sentences, but he hasn't allowed that to stop him. He's become a soldier for God. He's working in the community. He's trying to reach our young people and turn them around before it's too late. He don't want them to experience what he had to go through. And so the organization is impacting generations. Norman, that period in which you were incarcerated, I know it potentially was a long time, but what did you find yourself thinking about the most?
Change. It was the last time I went to prison, I was 31. Mm-hmm. And I said, it's either now or never. I came to the point of being sick and tired of being sick and tired.
Right.
I'll never forget, I was on the second floor of the Muskogee County Jail. And I had been up for like a week.
The current building now?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I had been up for like a week, you know. Cocaine, powdered cocaine, snorting cocaine was one of my drugs of choice. And I had been up like a week. And I slept for a while when I finally did get to jail. But when I got up and I went downstairs, brother, I tell you, I sat on that table and I looked around and I saw young men running around playing like it was a joke. And I just said to myself, this is it for me. I can't do this no more. I saw 17, 18-year-old guys with murder charges running around like it was a joke.
See, this is how God works. He took you from being someone that was in jail right here in Muskogee County to being the deputy chaplain. You said deputy chaplain?
Assistant chaplain.
Assistant chaplain at the Muskogee County Jail. So you went from being someone who was being supervised by law enforcement to someone that's now helping law enforcement turn people's lives around.
Yeah. Yeah, only God can do it.
Only God can only do that, God. Brother. Think about the dynamics in the and the impact.
Yeah.
Of that.
When I walked in the I ministered in the jail for maybe a year straight to a lot of guys I'd done things with in the streets, and the amazement on their faces, you know. And how receptive they was, because they know that they can receive it from somebody who's been in their shoes, you know.
So at the point you were in that jail, sitting on that table, looking around, and you said, you know, it's either now or never. At that point, did you feel like you had reached rock bottom?
Yeah. Yeah, that's why I say I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. The first time I went to prison, I said, okay, I'm going to change. Time I got out of prison, I started the same behavior. The second time, I left my Bible on the water heater. Cashed the $35 check that they give you when you leave prison. I cashed it over at Wild Bill's liquor store. But that third time, when I sat on that table at the Muskogee County Jail before going to prison that third time, I knew I had enough. I knew it was time to change.
Wow. 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 And man, wow.
Amen. God.
So I've heard your story before, and today you're talking about it on the radio. Where did you find the comfort to share your story and not be engulfed with shame or embarrassment, but speak it with such authority and a living testimony?
My relationship with Christ. Like I said, brother, I'm free. Am I perfect? No. Do I have issues? Yes.
None of us are perfect.
But I'm free. I'm free. My relationship with God, he told me, he said, listen, when it comes to writing these books, especially my first book, which is about my life, he said, if you ain't going to be transparent, don't write it. I don't need you to write it. So, you know, we have to get, you know, we can't tell everybody everything because people can't handle everything, but we need to be able to tell enough, you know, that people will be able to say, you know what, if he did it, if he's opening himself up, you know, and sharing the problems and things that he's been through, you know, maybe there's help for me. So it's basically transparency to be able to help somebody else.
And I'm not asking you to lay blame anywhere, but what do you think were the contributing factors to you having those three prison sentences? What do you think? Society failed you? Do you think it was just bad choices, or do you feel that you were let down by some people? Like, I guess I'm trying to get in the mindset of an individual.
I would say this, and I talked about it in my first book. I never wanted to leave Detroit, Michigan. Mm-hmm. And I didn't understand depression until I got saved and God started to reveal
now,
things.
Hold on. Now, y'all left Detroit because of some gangs.
Yeah. Actually, drug crew, YBI, Young Boys Incorporated, was real big in the 80s, mid-80s, late 80s. And we were in that area, west side of Detroit, Dexter. That's where they were. That's where we were from. That's where we
Is
lived.
Is that the same gang that was, drug cartel that were taking the lives of young boys that would not get involved with them?
Yes, they were. Okay. They were. And my oldest brother, they had started recruiting him, and my mom was like, listen, I've had enough. I got to get my boys away from up here.
So mom wanted to get her children away from the dangers of Detroit.
Yes, sir.
From the streets.
Yes, sir.
And so you never go back to that, because you were explaining, I guess you were explaining what could potentially led to you getting involved with certain things. You didn't want to leave Detroit.
Yeah, I was actually, depression is one. I never wanted to leave Detroit. So I was sad here, and the sadness turned into a depression. I didn't understand it then. And then by the time my mom had a brain aneurysm when I was like 12. Mm-hmm. And when I thought my mom was going to leave this earth, because my mother, you know, was all I had. Right. And when I thought my mom was going to leave this earth, I turned to the streets. And by the grace of God, God saved my mother and got her back in health. But that manifested when I was like 15. It was too late. It was too late. From 13 to 15, I was all in. I jumped in the streets, and when I jumped, I jumped head first.
That's a 3-year period.
Yeah.
So you're saying from the age of 12 to the age of 15, the streets, the pulling in of the streets was so strong that you were just all in at that point.
Yeah, and basically,
fighting.
I made the choices. Yes, fighting. You know, I
drugs,
ran. Yeah. I started selling crack at 13. You know.
Wow.
Started using drugs at 13. Smoking marijuana, drinking alcohol. Started snorting cocaine at 15.
Well, ultimately, you at some point you decided that lifestyle isn't the lifestyle you wanted. Well, after your third stint in jail, you decided that.
I actually decided it. I would say around 27, 28.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I was addicted. I was addicted to cocaine. You know, I was an alcoholic.
Mm-hmm.
And that lifestyle is addictive. Selling drugs is a high. That's an addiction. Fast money is an addiction. So I knew I had to change, but it just wasn't gonna happen for me on the streets. Let me say it like that. Prison was the vehicle God used, you know, to bring me to where I am now. So, you know, incarceration, you know, although I don't advocate it for nobody else, it was good for me. It served its purpose in my life.
What recommendations, if the governor was sitting in front of you right now and he asked you the question and he said, Norman, what can we do within our prison systems to help individuals not repeat their crime or any crime, to reduce recidivism and to get folks back into productive operations in society, you know, working and attending church and engaging in the community and help mentor our young folks. What is something we can do, from your opinion, from your perspective?
First and foremost, the current reentry program that works throughout throughout the GDC, they need to throw it away, and they need
throw
to start
the whole thing away.
They need to throw it out.
Wow.
There needs to be new reentry, and I would suggest for the governor, for GDC officials to reach out to businessmen, local businessmen, corporate businessmen, uh-huh, and try and get them involved as it pertains to job training, skill training for entry level jobs with opportunities to grow from that, to grow from there, and of course education. Every young man under 25 years old, I would say under 30, it should be mandatory that they get a GED before they leave prison. Education is always the basis for success.
I certainly agree with that.
It has to be the basis for success.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, man, I certainly agree with that. And I know you mentioned earlier, you was like, you know, I'm here with Attorney Teddy Reese, so, you know, things must have transpired. Well, you know, I want you to know, Norman, when I see you, I see family. I see cousins. You know, I was the first in my family to go to college. So wow. I don't come from this silver platter family. You know, my mom primarily raised me as a single mother working part-time jobs. My grandmother only went to the 10th grade in high school, but she retired after working 35 years at Central State Hospital in Milledgeville. So I'm not far removed from a realistic understanding of what happens in our communities. You know, and I think that's why I'm able personally to connect with folks like you, because, you know, first of all, you're family to me.
Yes, sir.
You're family,
yes,
sir, to me. You know, and I have a first cousin that served a considerable amount of time, and he went to jail when I was in high school, and I didn't see him again until after I had graduated from undergraduate school in college and was working on my master's. He was in there for a while, and that hurt me because he was my closest friend and my closest cousin. As we draw closer to the end of the show here, I just want to glean some knowledge from you, if you don't mind. From what the conversations you've had with various entities here in Columbus, you know, and I've said on this show several times, I think our elected leaders need to get with the OGs, and we need to create a plan. We need to create a communication link. We need to be able to have that the talks going back and forth. We need to be real with each other. We need to accept people as they are when they come to the table. If I show up in a suit and tie, I can't get upset if you use a word I wouldn't use in a business meeting.
Right.
But you being real with me.
Right.
And that doesn't offend me, and I'm not going to be afraid of that because I need to hear you. And I can't hear you if I'm judging you.
Right.
I can't hear you if I'm judging you. That is so important. So many people need to hear that. What are some of the things that you've gathered from your conversations that you think our city leaders here in Columbus can do to improve some of the issues that we have here with crime and with drugs and with gangs and you know, young folks dropping out of school, suspension rates through the roof? What can we do to impact that?
Honestly, a lot that are in office right now, I don't think they want improvement. Some do, but a lot of people want to keep it the way it is. And we need to exercise our right as citizens to get the right people in office. We need to vote the right people in. We just had some elections and the turnouts mm-hmm. was terrible. We need to get out and we need to vote. We need to vote. We need to get involved in the political process. We need to get involved in city government. We need to get involved in our school systems, in our school system here. We just need to get involved. For those in city government, those in the business community that want, you know, to see change, reach out. Reach out to some of us younger men, younger women who are trying to honestly make an impact in this community. Because at the end of the day, the only way to cut crime is to turn people into law-abiding citizens, into taxpaying members of society. So let's just get to let's get to the table. Let's have open dialogue and see what we can go from there. But everybody has to come with an open mind. It won't. No one person has the. I have ideas. I don't have the plan to solve it all. But what I do have is a willing heart to come to the table, and that's what I believe everybody should have: a willing heart, and wanting to follow up on what we talk about. I believe we can change this community.
Wow, that was powerful. You want to give a shout out to your church family before you go?
Yeah, shout out to the late great Apostle Ann Hartman, to my pastor.
She is so much. We love her so much.
To my pastor, Michael Grant.
I know we're closing, but let's give Bishop Hartman, Hartman, a few minutes of respect and remember
yes,
her.
Yes, sir.
For the amazing woman that she was. She was a moving shaker she was not afraid of any glasses.
Right.
She found the way.
Yes.
You know, she's told, I remember many conversations with her in which she would tell me her personal stories and some of her challenges. Because, you know, we ran for office at the same time. So we would see each other quite a bit, you know, mm-hmm. in different debates and things of that nature. And it was certainly one of my favorite times to talk with Bishop Hartman. Because she, to me, was the epitome of the type of leadership that we need in this city.
Yes.
She wasn't afraid to embrace young people. She wasn't afraid to go against the grain.
Right.
She wasn't afraid to not do the norm, you know, and she was just a woman that knew she was covered by God in everything that she
did. Yes, sir.
And if he gave her that message, she moved forth with it.
Yeah.
fiercely.
She didn't do nothing without hearing from God.
Nothing without hearing from God. Wow. Wow. She's truly missed. She's truly missed. And I just want to say, you know, her lovely kids, my fraternity brother, Norman Hartman and Chastity. And,
yes.
And
great the family. The great game. Family.
Amazing family. But Dr. Ann Hartman, she will be missed. And she apparently had an impact on you.
A great impact. She let me be who I am. She said, listen, she said, the most important thing she said to me is to live for God, to live for Jesus. I asked her, I would often ask her, Mom, what can I do for you? And she would say, her reply would be, live the best you can for Jesus.
Wow.
That's all she wanted us to do, live for Jesus.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, Norman, I appreciate you for coming in today, and thank you again for all that you are doing in our community to reach, you know, so many of our young men and women that, you know, feel like they've been left behind, feel like no one cares, that don't often have the folks who can make an impact to converse with them on any level. And I appreciate you for being that voice for so many today that are voiceless. And I encourage you to continue your work, continue your mission, continue your march. And if you ever get to a point to where you think that your time is useless, that your efforts are useless, are pointless, you just remember there are people out there that support you. There are people out there that believe in your efforts, and we want you to keep going.
Wow.
We want you to keep going.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
There's no one savior that's going to come and save our community. We need multiple people working together on various levels. And, you know, and we certainly don't need any haters attacking what you're doing. You know, if you don't like what Norman's doing, then you do your own thing.
Yeah.
But leave this man alone about what he's doing, because he's actually out in the street. You're on the phone critiquing.
Yes.
Get off the phone.
Yes, sir.
Put the phone down.
Yes, sir.
And go out into a community.
Yes, sir.
Go read to a little kid.
Yeah.
Go feed a hungry family. Let's help clean up some of these communities that look like third world countries right here in Columbus.
Yeah.
And if you don't know who they are, then you're not on the streets. But there are some of us out there that can show you.
Yeah.
I know you can show them, Norman.
Yes, sir.
I certainly can show them.
Yeah.
Brother, thank you so much.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
This has been Sunday Conversation with Teddy Reese. I want to thank Norman again for coming in today and sharing his story. A brother that's not afraid to speak truth to power and to rejoice where God has brought him from and to share with other people his path so that he too can continue his journey but help someone else from making the mistakes that he made. I hope that you join me again next Sunday, and thank you again for listening to Sunday Conversation with Teddy Reese.
The views and expressions of Sunday Conversations are not the views of Davis Broadcasting Incorporated, advertisers, nor their staff. Do you have questions or concerns or want to be a guest on Sunday Conversation? Come and join me, Teddy Reese. Send me an email at sundayconversations@dbicolumbus.com.